We want to dismiss the children for Sunday school. Thank you, Will. Thank you, Faith, for guiding us in the worship of the Lord this morning. What a blessing it is to worship our great God and Savior. Amen. What a great blessing. All right. Well, good morning to everyone. Pray that you're all doing well. Good to see everyone. What a blessing it is to see all of you as we gather this morning to worship the Lord in His grace and give Him the praise that is due His name. This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles into 1 Peter this morning. We're back in the epistle of 1 Peter. And this morning, we are looking at verses 8 through 12. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Peter writes, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as we read your inerrant, inspired, infallible word. We come before your word in humility, Lord. For truly we know that your word stands in judgment of us. We do not stand in judgment of it. And so, Lord God, we come before you as we come to your word, to study your word, that, Lord God, you would grant us humble hearts, that we would receive the word with humility. Lord, we come to you with seeking humble hearts, Lord God, that you would grant us the ability to not only hear the word, but to be doers of your word. Lord, I ask for your blessing as we study this passage, that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the wondrous things in your word. Give us the grace to put them into practice for your glory and for the good of your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in this series that I've entitled Conduct Worthy of Your Calling. I've entitled this series because of what we read at the end of chapter 3, verse 9 in Peter's epistle here, in the verses we've just read, where Peter mentions our calling. Notice what he says. For you were called. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter, in this epistle and in this passage, reminds the believers of their calling. He reminds them that they have been called by God to inherit a blessing. And it is because of this call of God that has come to God's people, that he encourages us, or I shall say commands us, to be mindful of our conduct. It is because of this call that God has called his people to, that this should make our conduct differently. Peter has called us to a higher standard of living. And he has called us to a higher standard of living because God has called us to a higher standard of living. Peter understands that at the foundation of all Christian conduct is a Christian's understanding and belief in his call or her call. This set of verses that we come to is all about the commands that God gives us to have a conduct that is worthy of our calling. You see, beloved, this pericope of Scripture is really all about understanding our calling before we come to our conduct. This passage is full of command after command after command. But we, before we get into the commands of Scripture, we must really understand the calling of Scripture or the call of God that we find in Scripture. Really, your conduct, beloved, is literally founded upon, grounded upon your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter makes this very clear in this set of verses, and this is why I've called this conduct worthy of your calling. You see, beloved, if you're going to even begin to put into practice these verses, you must first meditate upon your calling. This is in this verse to motivate you to think through your conduct as it relates to your calling, because truly, beloved, your calling in Christ is really the only basis for your conduct. And when you think of it, when you understand the call of God, what He has done in your life, this should absolutely change your conduct. And that is what Peter is getting at in these verses. The call of God, beloved, is an absolutely amazing truth of Scripture. It is all over the New Testament. And it is in the New Testament with good reason and good purpose. In fact, when you think of the word call or the word called in the New Testament, you need to think of it as God's gracious, personal summons of you to salvation and service. That is your call. That is what Scripture refers to in the New Testament. The call of God is literally God's summons to you for salvation and special service in His name. And so when Peter says that you have been called by God, or he says that you have been called by God in verse 9 for a purpose, what he is saying, beloved, is you have been effectually called by God for salvation and service in His glorious name. And beloved, that changes all of your conduct. When you get your mind wrapped around this calling, I know I mentioned this last Sunday, but I have to tell you, I didn't even really touch on it enough. And I really want to spend some time this morning in our introduction to these verses talking about your call by God. That, beloved, is no small truth. That is no small principle whenever you read this word call or you've been called by God. That really is no small thing, because that means that the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has called you effectually to salvation and service in His glorious name. There is no greater call, beloved. No greater call. And I want you to notice that every Christian is called by God. Every Christian has a call. And this call summons them to a greater conduct to the Lord and the King of kings. If you are going to understand your conduct, you must first understand your call. And when you see this word call in the New Testament, you need to understand it as God's effectual call. That it's referring to God's internal, effectual call that He sovereignly brought to you and sovereignly wrought in your heart so that you would repent of your sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow Him with all of your heart. That is what the call is. That is what it means to be called by God. Most of the New Testament usages of the word call are used in this way. It is referring to an effectual call of God, an internal call of God. It is rarely used, though it is used, of the external call of God, which is really, the external call is really God's call of the preacher, of God's call externally to the lost that goes out to all people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the external call, and God is calling all men everywhere to repent of their sins. But that is not the call that Peter is referring to in these verses that relate to our conduct. Peter is speaking of the internal, effectual, personal call of God. The eternal, internal call of God is God's internal summons of your soul to positively respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the external call goes out to all people, but not all people will respond favorably. In fact, many will reject that external call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that is not the case for the true believer. The true believer has been externally called by God, but he or she has also been internally called by God. This is the call of God that comes upon your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it is effectual, meaning it affects the purpose for which God called you, and that is salvation of the sinner. That is salvation of the sinner, and it is service unto his name. Or I could say it this way. When God effectually called you, it meant that he called you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He called you because you were one of his elect, one of his chosen, one of those marked out for salvation before the beginning of time. This is absolutely imperative that we understand this before we move into our conduct. And we see this effectual call in the book of Peter. I call your attention to chapter 1, verse 3, just to remind you of this. When Peter talks of your call, he is referring to your internal effectual call to salvation. And we see it in verse 3 of chapter 1, right out of the starting block of this epistle. Notice what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he blessed? Why should we bless him? Because according to his great mercy, notice, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you get that? Do you see the internal call? He has caused us to be born again. Active verb. God is the one who caused us to be born again. Notice it doesn't say you caused yourself to be born again. This is the causative action of God on your heart that he does through the call that we're talking about. And I want you to notice, who were these people that were caused to be born again? Look at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Notice, who are what? Chosen. Chosen. You see, Peter is not afraid of the doctrine of election. He's not concerned about bringing out this doctrine that oftentimes causes division among God's people. And the reason he's not worried about it is because he wants to encourage the believers in their faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to motivate them to live differently. He wants to motivate them to live lives of worthy conduct in the midst of great persecution. And so he comes right out of the starting block with those who are chosen. This is the effectual call. He gives them the new birth. And who does he give the new birth? His elect. And I want you to notice the calling was planned out by God the Father. Look at verse 2. It was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is the effectual call that comes to the elect, the new birth. And it comes to the elect because God the Father has planned it out from before the beginning of time, according to his foreknowledge. And I want you to notice it was effectuated by the power of the Spirit. Verse 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And what was the purpose of this election, of this calling because of election, and this planned out foreknowledge of God and this power of the Spirit? Notice it says it was for the purpose of obeying Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what Peter is getting at when he brings up this word call in our verses related to our conduct. He is reminding us of the calling to which we've been called, this special incredible, powerful, marvelous privilege that we have to be called by God for salvation, literally called by God to a living hope, called by God to obtain an eternal inheritance, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is blessing. This is the call. This is not something that we deserve to have or to receive. It's not because there was something because of us. It was done in spite of us. It was done by grace, by God, for us. By the way, the reason we don't deserve it is because we were in darkness. In fact, jump down to chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what he says. He brings up this call again. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, notice, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. We have been called by God to salvation, not because of us, but in spite of us, and because of God's mercy and grace. He literally called us out of darkness. The effectual call. What were you doing when the call came to you? You were in darkness. You were dead in your sins, and God effectually called you. He started with the external call of the gospel, and then he did the internal call, and where he prompted your heart to hear, receive, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the call. And that is what Peter is getting at. You were effectually called or summoned to salvation and glory. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 10. He even wraps up his epistle with this same doctrine. Notice what he says. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you, notice, to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the third time Peter's talked about this word call. He talks about calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He talks about being called to an eternal glory. And he talks about us being called for the very purpose in verse 9 of blessing others, because we have been called to blessing. Verse 9, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You understand what Peter is doing? Peter is laying the foundation of your understanding of your call in God. In other words, your salvation, your call to blessing. And when you get your mind fully wrapped around that, it should have an impact on your conduct. And that is what Peter is getting at. In fact, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, when he transitions from our eternal call, our eternal blessings, to our conduct in chapter 1, verse 15. Notice what he says. But he says, but like the Holy One who called you, the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, notice, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Peter reminds us of the calling because he wants it to impact our conduct. And when he commands you and he commands me to be godly, he commands us to remind ourselves of this calling, even in the midst of great suffering. Move over to chapter 2, verse 20. He brings up this word called again, but in the context of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Notice what he says. But if When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been what? Called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. When Peter brings up this word call, we need to understand it as the effectual call of God to salvation and special service to his glorious name. And when he commands us to Christ-like attitudes and actions, which we've been seeing in these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following, he wants us to be mindful of this special calling. You are to be Christ-like in your attitudes and your actions because you have been called by God to inherit a blessing. I don't know about you, beloved, but that changes things when you think about it. It changes things greatly. And I know I've mentioned this, and I mentioned this last Sunday, but I feel it is vitally important that we fully get our minds wrapped around this principle before we dive into the commands that relate to your conduct and my conduct. Your calling means everything. You must not forget this. You realize that God has called you a citizen of his kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You're a sojourner here, but you are a citizen of heaven. He's called you children of God. He has called you his chosen people. He has called you his own possession. He's called you the people of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He's even called us to be a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he has called us believers in God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And this changes how we conduct ourselves for God. I love what one commentator said. Listen to this. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen to this. He says, when a person joins an organization, he obligates himself to live and act in accordance with the standards of the group. He accepts its aims, its objectives, and standards as his own. A citizen is obligated to abide by the laws of his country. An employee is obligated to work according to the rules, standards, and purposes of his company. Members of service clubs obligate themselves to promote the goals of the club and to abide by its standards. When someone joins an athletic team, he is obligated to play as the coach orders and according to the rules of the sport. Human society could not operate without these principles. We have a natural desire to be accepted and to belong, and many people will go to almost any length to qualify for acceptance in a fraternal order, a social club, an athletic team, or other group. Many people will also go to great lengths to keep from being rejected by a group. Sometimes in the church, however, such loyalties to standards and fear of ostracism do not operate with the same force. Too many Christians are glad to have the spiritual security, the spiritual blessings and promises of the gospel, but have too little sense of responsibility in conforming to its standards and obeying its commands. That is why we need to be mindful of our calling. That is such a true statement. God wants us to take more seriously the calling to which we've been called and the blessings that come with this calling so that our conduct will correlate with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's a long yet needed introduction, but I felt it needed that we go into that briefly before we look at our conduct and the commands that Peter gives us in relation to our conduct. Last week, we looked at verse 8, which instructed us to be mindful of the condition of our hearts before God. As we looked at verse 8, very clearly, he talks about being harmonious, sympathetic, compassionate, brotherly, and humble. This morning, in verse 9 primarily, and we'll touch into verse 10 and 11, we are going to be instructed by Peter to be mindful of the conduct of our hearts. Last Sunday was the condition of our hearts. This morning, it's the conduct of our hearts. Because as many of you are aware, it is out of the heart that flows our conduct. That really is the issue. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And so before moving to our conduct, Peter had to address the condition of our hearts. And now this morning we come to verse 9, the conduct of our hearts, how we flesh that out in our lives. Once we have dealt with the condition of our hearts before God, then we can practically work on our conduct. And that is key. Now I want you to notice verse 9. Notice what it says. He says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter moves from the positive instruction of the Lord to deal with our hearts before him to the negative instruction that he gives us of what we must not do. He's already talked about what we must be and what we must do in verse 8. Now he moves on to what we must not do. And very clearly he says in verse 9, we are not to be people who are retaliatory in nature. Notice, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, there's been some debate among commentators. Is Peter referring to the church here, or is he referring to the lost? Who is he really addressing here? Well, I think probably in verse 8, he's really referring to the church and how the church deals with itself, but most certainly it would apply to the world. But most certainly, I think that verse 9 really applies to all people, but really it applies to our response to the lost and how they treat us in this world. As I said, Peter is addressing the church on how to behave themselves in the midst of great persecution. And Peter wants to encourage the believers on how they can practically be godly in the midst of great persecution. Peter kind of launched off this whole issue of conduct in the midst of suffering in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And he says this, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians are going to live in this world, this lost world, and they can expect persecution. And at a minimum, they can expect to be slandered for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Peter moves from the general application to the practical application of how we can conduct ourselves in the midst of great persecution. He says in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a high standard. And I haven't even got to the highest part of the standard. We will get there. But very clearly, God tells us, God wants, God desires, God commands his people to be the type of people who do not respond sinfully to the sin of others. He cares greatly about this. We are not to be the people, the type of people, who respond to the insults of others with more insults of our own. And beloved, Scripture is very clear on this. In fact, I was really shocked by how much there is on this principle in the Scripture. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29 says this. He says, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Speaking of evil. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God refers, he commands the nation of Israel. He says this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy, God tells us why we're not to be this type of people. He says this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. He says, "Vengeance and retribution is mine." Verse 36, he says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." In other words, vengeance is the Lord, retribution is the Lord's, and the Lord will ultimately vindicate his people in the midst of that, of being the receivers of evil. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says this. He says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.'" He says, "Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." And those are just a few clear, explicit passages from the Old Testament. I could go into illustration after illustration, but I think you get the point that God did not want the people of Israel to be a retaliatory type of people. He did not want them to take vengeance and to take revenge upon others that harmed them. And we see this principle didn't change even in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 says this, just listen to this. Paul writes, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends upon you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Very clear passage in Romans chapter 12. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul kind of echoes a similar statement, but listen carefully. He says, "See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." There he brings the church, and there he goes out into the world. That command, "See to it that no one repays evil for evil," in the church. But of all the commandments, of all the statements in Scripture that we find over this principle, beloved, Jesus is really the one who really sets the record straight on what it is to look like in not returning evil for evil, insult for insult. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 41, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is the standard. And that is why Peter teaches what he teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and following. Because Peter was the one who learned it from first of all, the Old Testament, and then most of all from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He heard the Lord teach those principles, and he even witnessed the Lord and how he practiced those principles. We, beloved, are not supposed to be a people who respond to evil with evil of our own. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, when he says evil, the word that he uses there is kakos in the language, and it's just a general word that refers to just inherently wrong, bad, or evil behavior. And so it can refer to any evil or sin that is committed against us. And when that happens, we are not to respond with our own general evil in response. And we are also not supposed to be people who respond with insult to insult. The word for insult, this is quite shocking when you get to the study of this. The word for insult is loiduran, and it is a word that refers to literally verbal abuse. We're not to verbally abuse people when they verbally abuse us. It is verbal abuse that is intended primarily to injure someone's reputation or character. The word can refer to cursing. The word can refer to swearing at someone, or it can refer to speaking evil of someone. It can refer to reviling someone, or it can speak of vilifying someone. This is what it means to insult someone. We are not to be the type of people who give insult for insult. This is behavior that clearly God forbids in his people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Listen, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Very clear passage. We're not to return evil for evil and insult for insult, and with our words, our tongue. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "But now also you put them all aside, anger, malice, wrath, slander," listen to this, "and abusive speech from your mouth." God clearly commands this of his people. And beloved, this is something, this whole insult thing is something that we really need to take really seriously. I was actually shocked when I looked up the usage of that word loiduran in the Greek, and it's used to speak of those who have been literally shut out of heaven. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards," listen, "nor revilers," loiteron, those who insult, "nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This is a very serious command of God that we come to in 1 Peter. And God also commands his people to avoid professing Christians who have the problem of being a reviler, loiteron. It says this in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but actually he says, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or a coveter or an idolater or a reviler, loiteron, or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." This is a very important command that we need to take seriously in our lives, beloved. It is a serious command. It's an important command. And it is a sobering command, is it not? Especially when you think of just even the nature of how you may speak about others that come into contact with you. Especially when we think about the nature of the command. Notice verse 9. He says, "not returning." Notice the present tense participle. "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving," present participle, "a blessing instead." In other words, what Peter is saying is he's calling us to a characteristic life of godliness with how we respond to the sin of others. The reason for this, beloved, is because this is a reflection on the character of God's people. You see, you and I have been called by God out of darkness into his light. And so we are to live differently than the darkness. The darkness is all about returning evil for evil. That is what comes natural to unbelievers. That is what comes natural to the lost. They are all about returning evil for evil and insult for insult. And if you wonder about that, then just take some time to peruse maybe the videos that are available on Netflix, or the videos that are available on certain channels that you can watch movies, or even some of the TV shows. I mean, there's even TV shows actually named Revenge. This is what the world does. This is how the world responds to evil and sin. This is the state of the unsaved heart. Titus chapter 3:3 says this very clearly. He says that we, before salvation, were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life, listen, in malice and envy. Listen to this, hateful, hating one another. That is the heart of the unregenerate. That is the heart of those who have not had the internal call of God by God's grace change them. And so returning evil for evil, insult for insult, is something that comes very natural to the lost. And if I would be so bold to say this to you and submit this to you, that if this is common in your life, if this is the response that is common in your life when somebody harms you or somebody sins against you, that you return evil for evil, or let's go to the next level, you insult for insult. Maybe you gossip, maybe you slander, maybe you spread lies, or maybe you just actually do verbal harm to someone, then beloved, and you do this with very little conviction, then this should cause great concern for your soul before God. And it should cause great concern because when you return evil for evil, insult for insult, and when you do this, not only do you lack conviction that it's wrong, but you give a hearty approval that it's right to do so, that should cause you great harm. You see, the heart of the lost is to actually return evil for evil, insult for insult, and not have any conviction about it, but also feel that it's appropriate, right, and needful for the time. But that is not what God has called his people to. God has called us to live differently. Our conduct is to be different than the world. If this is your response to evil in your life, then it could mean that maybe you're just not saved and you need to get saved. You need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on his mercy and beg him to change your heart. Change your heart. That is really critical. Because you see, one of the fundamental changes that takes place when a person is called by God to salvation is their heart changes. They are a new creation in Christ. And rather than hate God and be hateful towards others, they actually love God and want to love others. Their heart goes from hatred to love, from hatred of God to the love of God, from the hatred of others to the love of others, from the hatred of God to the love of righteousness, and from the love of sin to the hatred of sin. That is the key. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 really anchors our whole salvation on this principle. Listen to this. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Listen to this. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you want to know one of the greatest tests of salvation that a person's had the call of God on their heart is that they have genuine love for the lost and for people. Now, this doesn't mean that believers won't struggle at times with returning evil for evil and insult for insult. I'm sure you can relate to this. And we know this because what does Peter do? He commands us not to do it. You know what that implies? That we're going to do it and that we have a problem with doing it. In fact, you realize that there are people in the New Testament, godly saints, who struggled with this principle, returning evil for evil and insult for insult. I remind you of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, of all people, struggled with this issue. He struggled with responding insult for insult. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said this, notice this. Paul was before the high priest. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Strike him on the mouth. He's so proud and arrogant that he's lived his life well with a good conscience. You know, Paul responded. He said this, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. That's an insult. That was an insult that Paul gave the high priest. And then he said, do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? Paul had an issue with insult for insult. That was not how Jesus responded, by the way, when he was presented before the high council. He did not revile. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And exactly what Jesus did, John chapter 8, verse 23, here's what Jesus said. He said, if I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? That's how Jesus responded, not Paul. God strike you, you whitewashed wall. Ever had that come up in your, just you feel that in your heart? Maybe on the highway when somebody cuts you off, huh? Yeah. That's not even being struck. You know, we do that just naturally, you know, in just simple, easy situations. You know, there was another person in the New Testament who struggled with responding evil for evil. You know who that was? That was the Apostle Peter. I remind you of the Apostle Peter. You remember when the Pharisees and the scribes and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and to take him to his trial and to have him crucified? You remember how Peter responded to their evil? And yes, it was evil because Jesus was truly innocent. He committed no crime, no sin was within him, and yet they tried him as a criminal and they crucified him. And you remember how Peter responded when they came to take Jesus? It says in John chapter 18, verse 10, it says that Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave. And he cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. That's how Peter responded. Vengeance. Take out the sword. It also says that the disciples in other gospel accounts, the other disciples are wondering, they're asking the Lord, should we take out a sword? Should we do something about this? Do you remember how Jesus responded to their evil when they came to get him, not only to the soldiers, but also to Peter? In Luke chapter 22, verse 51, it says this, but Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched the ear of Malchus and he healed him. And then Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Verse 53, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's in Matthew 26, verse 51 through 53. Jesus was not retaliatory. He could have been, but he wasn't. These were saints, beloved, these were saints of God who returned evil for evil, insult for evil, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. They were sinners just like you. They were sinners just like me. They failed in this regard at times. But we have to remember, God didn't leave them in their sin and failure. He grew them. He gave them the grace and the forgiveness to overcome this sin and temptation to sin. We even see this in Paul's response after he insulted the high priest. He said this. He says, after they struck him, he says, God strike you, you whitewashed wall. And then it says that one of the bystanders said to Paul, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You see, Paul quickly acknowledged that what he had done was sin. He even quoted the law to show his own sin. And then he said, well, I didn't know he was the high priest, and he wasn't excusing his sin. He was actually affirming his sin. And you know, Peter repented of his sin of returning evil for evil. And we know that because in church history, it says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel it was worthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord. And we also know that Peter grew from this problem in his life because of the epistle that we're even reading and studying. He learned how to deal with responding to evil with evil because he gives very clear instruction on how we do it in his word. And beloved, you know what? This should encourage you. This should encourage you. It should encourage you to know that godly saints like Peter and Paul have failed, and yet it should encourage you that they were able to gain the victory. So how do you personally obey this command? How do you personally not return evil for evil, insult for insult? Well, Peter has some very practical principles for us to apply so that we can actually obey this command. And the first thing that he tells us in this verse, if you're going to obey this command, the first thing you need to do is you need to cease from evil. You need to just stop it. You need to cease returning evil for evil, insult for insult. In other words, you have to put off the sinful desire to even harm those who harm you. And so this gets really practical, because when someone sins against you, someone insults you, the first thing that you need to do is resist the temptation. You need to just stop. You just need to stop the temptation. Or another way I could say it is you need to turn away from the temptation to do evil. Look at verse 10. Peter even brings this up very clearly for us. He says, the one who desires to see good days, he says, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil. You hear that word, turn away? Speaks of repentance. You need to stop your mouth. When the insult comes, when the evil comes, you beg God for grace and you just put a guard over your mouth. You shut your mouth. You bite your tongue. You keep yourself from cursing, from slandering, from gossip, from maligning those who hurt you. Very key principle. You have to put off the sin and you need to put on righteousness, which we'll look at. You see, this is the challenge. This is the challenge, to stop the sin, to put a guard over your heart so that you can put a guard over your mouth and turn away from evil. Repent of the evil motives of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 8, one of the verses that I always think of in my mind when I'm tempted to sin in this way, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just stop it. Don't engage in it. Put a muzzle on your mouth. Guard your heart. What a great principle for us. I think one of the ways that we can help us with this is realize that when you're tempted to return evil for evil, you need to realize that if you're a believer, that is the old man. That is the old man. That is your sinful flesh wanting to return evil for evil. But you need to understand, beloved, you don't need to respond that way. And you don't have to respond that way. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You see, as a believer, you don't have to respond that way. You can actually cease from anger and forsake wrath. And that is a very key principle that Peter brings up. Stop it. Just cease it. The second principle that we see Peter give us in verse 9 is not only do we need to cease from the sin of returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but we also need to replace it with blessing. Notice what it says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You know what Peter is teaching us? He is teaching us that righteousness doesn't come in a vacuum. Righteous behavior, righteous conduct doesn't come by just stopping evil in your life. It comes by stopping evil and replacing it with righteousness. That is a very key principle that we see here. In other words, if you're going to obey this command, you can't just cease from wrath, cease from anger, and not be retaliatory in your relation with others. No, it's more than that. You must obey the command to put in its place love and blessing. We have to replace insult with blessing. Very critical. Notice what Peter says, verse 9, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, in its place. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what he says there. Similar concept. He must turn away from evil. You stop the evil, but then notice, and do good. You stop the evil, but you replace it with doing good. He must seek peace and pursue it. You see, the solution to the sin of retaliation is ceasing from sin and replacing with righteousness. In fact, this is the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. It's not just enough to not retaliate, beloved. It's to go the next step. It's to replace it with godly goodness. When somebody harms you, when somebody insults you, when somebody slanders you, gossips about you, says all kinds of false things about you, how do you respond? Do you just shut your mouth? That's good. You don't want to speak. You don't want to do evil. But take it to the next level. Do you do good? Do you give a blessing? Do you overcome evil by doing good? Romans 12, verse 21. That is what Peter is calling us to. What exactly does Peter mean by giving a blessing? How do you do this? What is he talking about? Well, the word there for blessing is eulogeo, where we get the word eulogy. It's a compound word, eu meaning good, and logeo means to speak. And so it literally means to speak goodness, to speak goodness. But it's more than that. It's more than just speaking goodness with someone who speaks evil of you or to you. On a practical level, it's way more than that. You see, to bless in ancient times was not to just speak blessing, it was to desire blessing on someone. It was far more than just speaking it. You could just speak it and not desire it. What it meant to truly have blessing or to desire blessing was to desire and to speak it. You see, blessing is opposite of cursing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says this, bless those who persecute you, listen, bless and do not curse. You see, the understanding was in ancient times, curse wasn't just swearing or saying evil words in the situation. A curse was to kind of have it the desire, the core to wish someone's harm, to want something evil to happen to them, to desire their destruction, so to speak, to curse. But to bless would be to be on the opposite end of the scale. It would be to have a desire to see God's goodness in another person's life. And so when Peter tells us to give a blessing instead, he is really calling us to desire someone's goodness, to desire good in a person's life, that you want the best for that person. And that could start very practically and simply by speaking a blessing in the sense of asking God to grant that person salvation. To ask God to give them the blessing that he's given you, that he would call them to this eternal glory and eternal hope. Or you could speak a blessing in the sense of praying for their sanctification if they're a believer, praying for them that God would grow them in their walk with Christ. It could also mean desiring that God would bless them physically and spiritually with goodness, that you would seek God's blessings in their lives at whatever level, and then to take it to the next step, do goodness in their lives. Actively do something good. And this is the key. You see, you know what he's really saying? Where does the desire for goodness show up in a person's life ultimately? With their mouth. You see, if it's in the heart, it'll be in the mouth. Jesus said this, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so the issue is our heart. Our heart needs to change. And when our heart is good, we will speak goodness into the lives of other people. Now that's easy, don't you think? Boy. You know, I have to confess, I mean, we were driving down the rapid the other day and a name came up in our vehicle about some well-known person who's governing some of this coronavirus, and out of my mouth came insult, and I had to repent of that, because it's easy to do that. It's supernatural to speak goodness, to speak blessing in the lives of people, especially those people who cause you harm or make your life difficult or you don't agree with. That is why, beloved, we need supernatural grace. That is why Peter reminds us of our calling in verse 9, "For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." He reminds us that we can do it. We've been called by the grace of God. We can speak blessing because God has given us great blessing in our salvation. And God literally spoke blessing into your life when he resurrected your dead soul to life. And he forgave you of all your sins. How much more should you be able to forgive those who sin against you and want God's blessing in their lives? What a good reminder for us, amen? There's so much we could talk about, but our time is up. But I want to encourage you with one more practical principle if you struggle with this in your life. If you're struggling with anger and bitterness towards someone who's harmed you, I would encourage you, pray to God to change your heart. Pray for God's goodness in their lives. Seek to do good to them. Watch how God uses this in their lives and in your life. But I would encourage you with one more principle that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. I want to pull you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is our model, and he really is the one that we need to follow when it comes to this practice in our lives. Notice verse 23. Speaking of Christ, it says, while being, this is chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats," but look at this, "but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That is the key principle of principles. What did Jesus do when people did evil to him and when they spoke evil of him and they threatened him? He didn't revile in return while suffering. What did he do? How did he get through it? He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. That's the key. You see, when somebody insults you or harms you, I think what you need to do is you need to go to God. "Lord God, I know you understand what's going on right now. I know you understand the sin that just occurred towards me. Lord God, help me to trust you that you know what's best for me. And Lord God, I pray for your blessing in this person's life. Please grant them a blessing of salvation. Grant them the blessing of sanctification. And please, Lord God, bless them." That is how we handle it. We entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to come before you this morning, and we want to first confess our sin. Lord, we haven't even got into the details of personal, practical life, of all the ways that we commit this sin. When siblings revile one another and they fight with one another, or someone says something to us in jest, or when somebody does something sinful to us in a state of ease, we struggle with this principle, Lord. Oh, Lord God, may we call upon you in those moments. May we completely entrust ourselves that you know what is best for our lives, that you are the one who judges righteously, and may we, knowing that you're the one who judges righteously, may we, rather than return evil for evil, give a blessing instead. Lord, we know that you bless those who bless you, and you bless those who walk righteously in this life, as we will even learn in the following verses. Oh, Lord God, we ask for much grace. And Lord God, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who is just angry, bitter, and hostile in their heart, and maybe even in their practical life. Lord, you know who they are. And if they are in their sin in this way, I pray, Lord God, that you would deliver them from darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of your light. Lord, if they are here this morning and they've not surrendered their soul to you and your sovereignty and your grace, I pray that you would grant them the grace to do so. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you did not revile when reviled. You were perfectly sinless. You willingly went to the cross to bear our punishment that we could have a full forgiveness for all of our sin, even the sin of returning evil for evil and insult for insult. Lord God, may that motivate us to follow you, to love you with all of our heart. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Benediction out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says this before we depart. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.